This is a picture, incidentally, people are probably going, why does Jim have a picture of a windmill? Well, it's because I don't want to use my first slide without pressing the button. I don't know why, but this is important to me that we have something beforehand just simply so we don't give things away. However, this is called our Farwell on our ranch east of Moriarty. Now, most of you probably go, big deal, it's a windmill. I will tell you, I hired a guy one day, and it was interesting. We were sharing some thoughts at some point during his employment, not that particular day, where he told me about he had grown up on a farm in Ohio. And he was stationed here during his military service and married a local girl from Albuquerque, and she had never seen a windmill. She's sort of like me. She needs to get out more. I understand that. But she had never seen a windmill. And I was thinking about that in the sense of perspective as well. She had never seen one. She was probably very fascinated by it. Things have changed since this picture. We now have a metal tower. Things have changed. However, this was an old tower that my father, I'm sure, had a hand in building. This girl had never seen a windmill. She was probably fascinated by the idea of seeing one. But if you were like my dad, a rancher, he approached it with this. Oh, wait a minute. It's got water. The tank isn't leaking. The sucker rod isn't broken. Oh, the flywheel looks pretty good. Got to oil that well one of these days. Get up there and oil the gears to make certain that everything works. He didn't see it quite the way she did. And that brings me to a point. And it is the title of my message. Now, I say this kindly. I don't say this in any way, but to first let me welcome everyone here today that may be visiting with us, and also, hi, Maddie on the phone. But the title of my message, if you would want a message title today, is Some Were Wise and Some Were Foolish. Well, that's a very familiar term to many of us, and we might even specifically know where it is written. But we've at least heard it. And it seemed applicable from the beginning of time, really, when you think about Adam and Eve. They did some foolish things there towards the end, didn't they? And we could continue on, and we realize that even today, we sometimes do foolish things, while we also do some wise things. And I'm sure the future will hold some very foolish ideas, as well as some wise things. Some were wise, and some were foolish. Would you turn with me to Matthew 25? We're going to read about the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. These 10 people, these 10 ladies, took their lamps. They were going out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil for them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and say, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Just as Karen's cousin didn't know, I'm sure, the moment that he was going to die. We are told to be ready, certainly. And that's an understanding that you and I really need to come to if we haven't already. I would like to take a moment, if you would allow me, to read from the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. I would like to read to you about this particular chapter, some of the notes that they share in that commentary, which I have edited for the sake of time. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This supplies a key to the parable, whose object it is to illustrate the vigilance and expectant attitude of faith in respect of which believers are described as they that look for him, Hebrews 9:28, which states, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation's sake, for salvation. And love, his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8, he appears for the sake of salvation and love in his appearing. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but to those who have loved his appearing. In this parable, the virgin attendance on a bride, in this parable, that of a virgin attendance on a bride whose duty it was to go forth at night with lamps and be ready on the appearance of the bridegroom to conduct the bride to his house. Go in with him to the marriage. Let it be observed that just as the parable of the marriage supper, so in this the bride does not come into view at all in this parable. The virgins and the bride holding forth all the intended instruction. Nor could believers be represented both as bride and bridal attendants without incongruity. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They are not distinguished into bad or good, good or bad, but into wise and foolish, just as in Matthew 7:25-27, where it is said, and the rain descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain descended. The floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Those who reared their house for eternity are distinguished into wise and foolish builders, because in both cases a certain degree of goodwill towards the truth is assumed. In other words, again, they were foolish and they were wise. There was not really bad or good in this case. Maybe there were people that simply took things for granted. They were somewhat foolish about, well, this will never end. Christ delays his coming. But there was that warning and there was that shout. To make anything of equal numbers of both classes would, we think, be precarious, save to warn us on how large a portion of those who, up to the last, so nearly resemble those that love Christ appearing, will be disowned. Let me read that again. To make anything of equal numbers of both classes would, we think, be precarious, save to warn us how large a portion of those who, at the last, appear to be wise, in essence, allow me to paraphrase, but are foolish. And when Christ appears, will be disowned by him when he comes. There is that point. I know there's a lot of reading here, but please bear with me. From an article I found on the internet by B.L. Cockrell and Charles E. Barrett, I really worked at trying to find out who these people were in actuality, but I couldn't. But I wanted to share this with you because I know they are Sabbath keepers from some of the things that they write. But who their affiliation or association with, I couldn't verify. But I thought this was valid and I would like to share it with you. The parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25 of Matthew contains lessons for God's elect. They're his elect children, regardless of when they are called to salvation. This parable is easily understood as a prophecy for the end of the age because it is set within a group of parables in which the only subject matter discussed is Christ's return and those who will be allowed to enter into his family and into his kingdom of God at that time. Now, I'm not here setting dates. I have nothing to offer you in that way, but I would suggest to you that things seem to be winding down or accelerating, depending on your point of view. Things are changing. And I think you and I have to at some point understand that there was need for us to prepare. Remember what it said? All slumbered. All slumbered. I don't know about you, but I've snoozed at times. And I would suggest to you that this is something that we need to be cautious of. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You and I need to embrace our path with the light of God, of his word. Remember what it said right here in the very beginning. They took their lamps, they went out to meet the bridegroom, going on to say some were foolish, some were wise, some were ill-prepared. But you and I need to illuminate our path with God's word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. So today I would like to take some time to look at the meaning of the parable found in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, through the illuminated path of God's word. What can we learn from this parable? I have a question. I always have questions. Sometimes I tell people, I don't have answers, I just have questions. Also, this is for my grandson and a lot of the other kids. My grandson loves kittens. So I had to make sure we... Is he looking? Okay, he's seeing it. All right, good deal. Okay, this is for you, Edward. We need that picture. But it is true. I has a question. Let's see if we can answer some of those questions today. Why should we be concerned with the meaning of this parable? I think it's significant for us to understand. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 states, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction of the righteousness, of righteousness. And that is what is important for us today, that we be here in righteousness, that we accept the correction if needed, that if we aren't the wise and we are foolish, right now we have a chance to become wise. Let's face it, we don't always make the right choices. We don't always do the right things. We like to think we do, but I think if we're honest with each other, otherwise there would be no need for Christ's sacrifice. There's really no need for Passover and the days of unleavened bread if we don't understand that we all sin and fall short of the glory. This is one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about this and address this today, is we are nearing the springtime holy day season. It is essential that we remember that it is a time of introspection. We have the opportunity to make change. We have the opportunity to try to understand. We have the opportunity to study God's word and to be more illuminated by the path that he has given us, because it leads us towards eternity. Once again, from the Cockrell and Barrett article, the parable of the 10 virgins in the 25th chapter of Matthew contains lessons for all God's elect, regardless of when they are called to salvation. This parable is easily understood as a prophecy of the end time because it was set within... Well, I guess I've read this. Don't want to bore you. Because the fulfillment of this prophetic... Let's go to the second chapter paragraph. Because the fulfillment of this prophetic parable will clearly be in the end of the age. And that's a fact. It will be at the end of the age when the elect of God are anticipating the return of Jesus as King of Kings. It seems to be very much a part of the warning message that is given to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Here we see a map of those particular, the seven churches. Some say the seven cities, a mail route, but they are addressed or route, depending on where you are. If you're a Yankee, it's hard to know whether it's route or route. But, R-O-U-T-E. Would you turn with me to Revelation 3? For the sake of time, we're not going to cover all of these particular churches, but I do once again want to address, and you can say to me, here he goes again. He's looking at Luke or Revelation 3, and he's going to talk about a lukewarm church. Yes, it's true. It is true. We're going to read it again. Julie's laughing at me, but it is one of those things that I think is so important for us because, again, it is a warning. It is an admonition for those of us who may not always be wise. I'm not standing up here in any way but looking at myself. It's a reflection of who I am. I'm not always the wisest. My dad used to say, I might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer. In other words, there are things I need to learn. And I would suggest that that is a case for all of us. And there is need for change at times. Let's begin to read in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things I say, amen. As I live, it's one of the other translations, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. You're just there. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich. The commentaries say that this I am rich is an expression of self-sufficiency. So he's saying, because you say you're self-sufficient, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and I think there are a lot of us that could be put in that category as the world views it. Well, you appear to be self-sufficient. You are self-sufficient. You can get anything you want. You can do anything you want. And we as Americans sometimes have that attitude, very much so. It's difficult for us sometimes because of so much that we have to not realize how much we need. Not necessarily of wealth, not of something physical that we can accumulate, but of spiritual needs. You say, I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a sad state of affairs when you don't realize that you're blind, that you're naked, that you're exposed to all of this that's going on around you because you're self-sufficient. Well, what do I care? I got it all. I counsel you, in verse 18, I counsel you. Now, again, the commentary shares that it may be better expressed, and I think so too. Take my advice. Hear God. He's saying, take my advice. Buy from me. Buy from me. Gold, which is refined by the fire, in the fire. That you may be rich. In other words, you think you're rich, but you're really naked. You're blind. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 55, please? Isaiah 55. Now, when he talks about, the way this is written, he is really trying to talk to this lukewarm church. He's trying to talk to these people at Laodicea. He's trying to make them understand his point of view based on their understanding. In other words, he's saying again, you think you're self-sufficient. You think you know what's going on. Well, would you just take my advice? Forget buying gold out in the market. Forget trying to figure out how much it might be per ounce. He's saying, buy from me that which I truly have refined for you. In Isaiah 55, if you look at verse 1 in particular, 2 and 3, it's an invitation for abundant life. It's an invitation for abundant life. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Well, how can that be? How do you buy and how do you eat this that you've just bought if you have no money? Try doing that in a restaurant. You find yourself, if they catch you, you might say. In other words, if you say, guess what, this was delicious, I have no money. They're not usually going to appreciate that. That's going to be an issue. You're either going to go to jail or wash a lot of dishes. I don't know which. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, he says, you can have you come buy this wine, come buy this milk, but there's no price for it in actuality that you have. It doesn't matter. I don't care how self-sufficient you are. You think you got it all? You ain't got nothing. That's my vernacular for the day. You don't have it. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? How true that is in life, really. You get to a point of, is that all there is? Is that all there is? What are we doing here? Why are we trying to achieve these things? They seem eventually so empty. And let your soul delight itself in its abundance. It says, listen diligently to me in the latter half of verse 2. Listen to me diligently and eat what is good. In other words, what I'm giving you to eat. And let your soul delight itself in its abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Remember that. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The contract is between you and me. Not you and those foolish people. Not you and the wise people. Not you and this particular group. With you and me. And it's everlasting. He says, incline your ear. Hear me. Accept my advice. Let's go back to, I should have asked you to keep your finger there in Revelation 3. I'll wait a moment for you to turn back, please. Revelation 3. Let's pick it up in the middle of verse 18 again. It says, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. Again, there was fine linen there in Laodicea, the best of the lot. You had access to gold, you had access to the finest clothes. Everything was good. What do you mean? I have a need. My gold, again, shoes, is refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. How kind that is, that you take from God and he will not expose you. Most of us in our own human way want to go ahead and, even if we're doing a good deed, want to let people know about it, and certainly want to make someone understand their frailties. But that's not what God had intended for any of us. So that you do not bear the shame of your own nakedness, your inability to understand, your inability to hear. He goes on to say, anoint your eyes, or put salve on your eyes that you may finally see, in essence. That again is my own commentation there. That you can finally see. Be illuminated. Use the lamp that I've provided. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. That's not easy, is it? As many as I love, I will rebuke, I will chasten. None of us like that. None of us want, we don't want to go through. In James, it always talks about, not always, I mean, but I believe it's even in chapter 1 where it talks about, be grateful for trials. I haven't been able to manage that one well. Thank you for this. Oh, man, I'm so happy. I'm working on it. But it isn't one of those things. But I realize that it will make me wiser. It will make me understand how to cope. It will make me embrace what is God's will and his way for me. I do understand that, because when you have those trials and tribulations, that's when you are closest to God, it seems. At least I've seen that on a group level, and I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it when there have been problems within a church, some catastrophe actually happened to one of the loved ones of the church members, and we never want to go through this, and I understand that. But it will at times bring people together. And it will at times bring people together when you have some type of financial need or something of that sort, when people are sharing collectively in these things. Unfortunately, these things seem to have to happen. It ain't the good times. It's not those times often that we can set aside the awareness and become keenly aware of the fact that we still need the effort that it takes to set aside our self-sufficiency and to humble ourselves and become more like God. Behold, in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. Notice he's willing to knock. He's willing to come to you. There again, how many of us are willing to do that? To go and to address those issues. That's not easy at times. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, in other words, you've got to do something. You can hear it. You can hear the knock. You can hear the sound. You can be aware of it. And you know, you and I many times are aware of it. But we don't open the door. How many times have we heard of other people that have been exposed to what we have been exposed to and have decided not to? They've shut the door and they no longer continue to answer the door as it is being knocked upon. They say no more. We want things in a different way. We can do it. We're self-sufficient. We're able to do those things. To him who overcomes, in verse 21, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is Jesus Christ. Remember how in Isaiah 55 we heard about lend an ear. Give me an ear. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear that the Spirit says to the, what he says to the churches. What he says to all seven of these collective as a group. What he says to every one of us in this world as a group. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear. Those who need ISAP, put it on and get with the program. That's what he's saying, in my opinion. He goes on to talk about the faithful church here in Philadelphia in verse 7 of Revelation 3. We need to cover this particular church as well. And Jim's finally getting away from the Laodicean church, because there is an awareness that these things exist at the same time. Some were wise, some were foolish. Some had true love, some were self-sufficient. Some were greedy, some were not wise enough. They were neither warm nor hot, or hot or cold. It's not that they didn't know. It wasn't that they couldn't embrace God's will, but they chose not to, actually. They just rode along. They were in it for the ride. They said, that's not enough. You need to set yourself aside and understand that you must do God's will. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia in verse 7, these things say, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. In other words, the Philadelphian church is a protected group here. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Remember how he's talking about in Laodicea, I'm knocking at the door. Open it. In Philadelphia, they opened the door. And he said, I'll keep it open. And no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've acknowledged that you were not self-sufficient. You've acknowledged that you are humble in my way, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This world and our society oftentimes denies the very existence. I mean, it's not politically correct to say you believe in God. It's not politically correct to mention Jesus Christ. It's not politically correct to say, I believe in the great God eternal. Well, I find that offensive. We need to take that down from our school. We need to take that down from the community as a whole. We can't have these things. You can't express the commandments. We heard a commandment expressed just in the first message, and yet you can't put that on a billboard without some flack. Well, if you've got the money, they'll let you buy it, but there'll be some flack. Why? People are foolish. They don't hear. Indeed, I make those in verse 9, those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. See, there again, they say that they are Jews, but they lie. Like we say we might be Christians, but ultimately we may not be quite what we're saying we are. I had to look at myself and ask that question. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. In other words, your efforts are seen and respected. Your efforts will cause others to worship you before your feet. And know I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. That's coming. I believe that with all my being. Don't know when, but I believe it's coming. When shall come upon, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. It's important. Again, you notice it's an individual thing. I've heard from time to time people say, well, I only do what the minister says, a priest tells me, or I believe that a minister or a priest is going to get me to heaven or to whatever. We don't necessarily embrace those thoughts, for sure, but I've heard it. I've heard people say that I believe that the minister will help me get or will cause me to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's not really true. Someone can help. Anyone can help you in that. If you are truly Christian, if you truly have the word of God and you share it, it can be of some help. But it is a personal decision you make, as it says here. Don't let anyone take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He does remind Philadelphia, again, which I think is really pertinent for all of us, even though it is the only church that really isn't in slumber. It is the only group within this seven, the only congregation that isn't warned about something as far as the state of their condition of their group. He does go on to say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, the reminder, keep the faith, be wise, as he admonishes so often in so many scriptures, those who have an ear to hear, hear, respond, open the door, leave the door open. You can't do that in this world, can you? Try leaving your door open. Can get you in a lot of trouble, but this is one door you want to leave open. Verse 5 of Matthew 25, would you turn back? Let's turn back to Matthew. I'm bad at telling you keep your... Well, of course, you don't have that many fingers, I guess, if you're trying to flip around as well. But in Matthew 25, if we'd go back there, I turn your attention to verse 5. Again, as a reminder, and I know that we talked about this earlier, but it says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So let's not think that it can't happen, that it doesn't happen. All 10 of these people slept. Remember the night before Christ died, he asked the apostles to just simply pray with him, to wait for him. They slept as well. It was very frustrating, I know, to him. And I wonder if sometimes when he sees us slumbering, if it isn't the same thing. Look, I gave you so much. I gave you my only begotten son. His sacrifice was to set you free. It was a blood sacrifice. It was a requirement to make this covenant work. I did that. What about you? What you doing? That's what I hear him occasionally, not verbally, but audibly, but in my spirit, I think sometimes he's telling me, well, why are you not more responsive? I've given you everything. Goes on to say, each of those who are considered to be one of the 10 virgins fell asleep. This is very important because it tells us who is considered one of the 10 virgins within the body of Christ when one reads The warning message to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 is very clear that only one of the seven churches that will exist at the end of the age does not go to sleep. Think about that. And it is true. If you read this, you see where Philadelphia is the only group that doesn't go to sleep. That's why we in our righteousness want to claim sometimes that we're Philadelphian. There are churches mentioned as the Philadelphian church. Why? Because, come on. The problem is with that, we are very self-sufficient. The problem with that is we think we know. We have the answer. And yet he clearly says here in Revelation 3, in talking about the faithful church, you were humble. You understood. You gave me the glory, in essence. None of the rest of the groups ever did any of that. Nowhere in the message to the elect of Philadelphia do we find them pictured as being asleep. On the contrary, they are shown as being zealots. They are the zealot elect who are commended for their faithful keeping, the truth of God, upholding the name of Jesus. Thus it is clear that the parable of the 10 virgins is talking about the rest of the elect who are spiritually asleep just before Christ's return and the first resurrection. Now, this is coming from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. You may or may not agree with all of this. I'm not asking you to totally embrace any of this, but what I am telling you, in the sense of the commentary, what I'm asking you to do is embrace the Word of God. Mere mortals wrote this commentary. You're looking at a mere mortal trying to expound on the Word of God, and that's not easy to do for someone like me. I regard it as such a privilege, but I also know my shortcomings. So I ask you to take those shortcomings with a grain of salt, but to just hear my plea to you that you would use the Word of God as a lamp, as an illumination, that you would wake from your slumber if you are asleep, that you understand that the spring holiday season's coming up. It is a time of renewal. Let's get with it. Let's do the introspection which is needed. Let's change our attitude about who we are. Note, most 21st century Christians, I love this because it's so true. Many folks want to serve God, but only as advisors. We want to tell God how it is. It's been mentioned several times just recently about the when you look at Genesis, and you look at Genesis 1:26, and it talks about how man was made in the image of God, we've heard it several times from many guys up here. And yet so often we really come to the awareness that that's not the case at all. We're trying to make God in our image. We don't understand at times, or we do not accept, that we were made in God's image, so we should be God-like. We want them to be Jim-like, in my case. And that's the wrong way to be. Don't you think it's true that most of us want to serve God, but mostly in an advisory capacity? How about you? It's a question that I ask you today. How about you? Do you serve God, or does he serve you? I ask myself this question, and again, it requires real thought and introspection. From the Cockrell and Barrett article, again, the 21st century Christian. If this truly is the end of the age, this parable clearly fits the circumstances today among individuals who have been called to salvation among the various congregations of the true God. This is fascinating because it's so true of us that have any history within the churches of God within the last 30, 40 years. And as you can see from this, I've been around a while. It doesn't mean I've picked up on much, but I've been around a while. Since the middle of the 20th century, the vast majority of the body of the elect have thought that Christ's return was very near and would have happened before the end of the century. Many people thought that he would return no later than 1975. We've heard that, huh? While denying it, no. Yes, we did at times set dates that we shouldn't have. When it became apparent that this was not going to happen, many of the elect, except those of the Philadelphian church, went to sleep. Again, as we acknowledge in these seven descriptions in Revelation 2 and 3, there are many people who have slept. In other words, they believe that the Lord delays his coming. You can find that in Luke 24:45a. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, then what? What should we do? What should we do? I tried to find something that would show a waist being girded, a belt, but I'm not good at those things, and I didn't want to share this with my family. They're much better at this, but I wanted to prove to them I could do it, sort of. It says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Luke 12, verse 35 through 40. Would you turn there with me? That's exactly what we should be doing. Instead of arguing, well, wait a minute. God says he's delayed his coming. We see this. He's delayed. Not God says, but we see that God has delayed his coming. Well, what should we do? That Jesus Christ has actually delayed his coming. Well, what should we do? Well, hey, how about, hey, there's a party tonight. You know what? Why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry? What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. I guess I ought to turn to the scripture myself. Luke 12, verses 35 through 48. Let's just read it quickly. Talks about a faithful servant here and an evil servant. You see, there is a transition in this description of really being faithful and the other being evil. There gets to a point where there is this real separation. In this particular parable that we've been talking about, it's faithful and foolish. Some were wise, some were foolish. But in this case, if you're not faithful, you may be evil, is what it's saying. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, who when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. In other words, the door gets opened by those who are standing there. Rather than, again, not opening, not being attuned to what is needed. Not being keenly aware. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat. And will come and serve them. You hear what the master is doing? That's certainly not human nature, is it? That he will gird himself, prepare, and he will serve them. It's just like that which is referred to sometimes as the Passover supper, or the Last Supper, some would call it in society. I prefer Passover. But the point of it being is Christ washed their feet. They should have been washing his feet. But he accepted his role, as you and I ought to. And that's why when we do celebrate Passover, we wash each other's feet, one-on-one, and not everyone, but because it is necessary to understand. It's necessary to practice. This is something we forget. If we don't practice, it's the most interesting thing. My wife's a teacher. Cannot get those kids to do homework. What for? Why do I need to write that paper? Why do I need to do those things? But, guess what? It's basketball season. Oh, I just love basketball, and I love to practice. My coach says if I practice enough, I'll be able to be on the A team. Well, you might look at it in that same way. If you practice enough. You see, so many of us don't want to do our homework. So many of us don't want to do the things necessary to be a part of the kingdom. Really. If we're honest with ourselves, we think we're pretty self-sufficient. And yet, the warning goes out to us. For those who have an ear to hear, let them hear. Use the eye salve. Start looking at things in a clear way. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. In other words, if he knew, he would have taken the measures to protect himself. Therefore, you be ready. You protect yourself. For the Son of Man is coming in the hour you do not expect. In an hour you do not expect. Remember, they cry peace, peace, and yet there is no peace. Remember, they cry peace and there's sudden destruction. Those are the things that you and I need to remember. And then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. In other words, he's doing something. He's making it happen. Remember the parable of the talents. These are all end time prophecies in actuality. They express what's really going on at the return. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servant and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. In other words, there's always a boss above you. You think you're getting away with these things. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do accordingly his will shall be beaten with many stripes. It will be painful. But he who did not know yet committed things, those who slumbered, in essence is the way I'm reading it, will receive stripes. They are worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given. You and I sit here and have been given so much. Forget the physical aspects of it, but spiritually, what we've been given, what you and I have, you would hope people would hunger for. But maybe they're just simply not aware. But he who did not know, let's go on in the middle of verse 48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You see, we have a job to do, and we need to prepare ourselves and to be vigilant about what we do. You see, we are in a world where sheep are in wolves' clothing. Whatever we see is not what we see. It's not always the way we think it ought to be or is. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy 3? I think this expresses a condition that we have here today in our society. It's startling to me. You listen to the news and all the things that happen. How cheap life is. I understand that this individual had some mental issues, but he shot two people because they couldn't pay $200 in rent. They had offered him $100. He wanted it all. Two people executed. What are we? These are perilous times. This is a very difficult situation to be in. In verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, again, this is talking about the end time, just as I believe the parable we've been covering in Matthew 25 expresses the end time. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I mean, really, all you need to do, look at all the self-promotion in this world. Even one of the individuals running for president seems to say, I did this, I did that, to a point that even those who commentate about him have said, it seems like he's a bit self-absorbed. There are others that we might mention, I don't choose to at this time, but you know there are people that are really in the business of promoting themselves. And they actually make millions doing it. That's the amazing part. But are you self-sufficient? Are you humble? Are you hungry for what God really has? Unloving in verse 3, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. We hear that so much in our news today that people who do good are actually mocked, they're ridiculed, they're castigated aside as being something of some weirdness. We don't want to hear those things. We want to hear salacious things. We want to hear things that point towards a narcissistic view of our environment. Why? Having a form of godliness. Again, remember we read that. They say they're Jews, but they're not really. They say they're part of the church, but they're not. They say they're part of the body of Christ, but they're not. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led to various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's so much out there. I mean, there's plenty of information, and it is startling to me to listen to so many people expound the very word of God and yet don't really have a clue at all. And that isn't really being judgmental, I think. I think it's awareness. You and I need to be aware. It's just like I once heard, and I sort of see the point. It's not that we're to be judges. At this point, we're not supposed to judge incorrectly. You're not supposed to judge, but you need to be a fruit inspector. Every one of us makes judgment, and that is a requirement in actuality to be a true Christian. But the fact of the matter is, what do you do with it? Do you say, I know what you don't? I've had that said to me several times. I know you won't understand this, but... That, I'm working on. People tell me that, though, I shut down pretty good. But I got to work on that one, like many other things. In verse 8, now as Jannes or Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They really do resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all. As theirs also was. In other words, it just doesn't go any further than the ceiling, you might say. It just doesn't go anywhere. And eventually will be exposed. Eventually it will conclude. So the question that you and I may have, what have we learned? Are we prepared? Would you turn with me to Philippians 2? Philippians 2. This, I think, is so important for you and me. It's important that we understand that we have needs to work these things out ourselves. Philippians 2. In other words, we can't use anyone else and excuse, oh, he didn't tell me that. She didn't help me. She didn't teach me. I've heard that one. I'm sure my wife has too. As a teacher, you will hear those things. As part of my job, I had to teach other people some of the things I did. Oh, you didn't teach me. Yeah, I didn't. Oh, you didn't. Well, this kind of eliminates some of that, I think. It says, therefore, in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling as a Philadelphian. Not as a Laodicean, not with a self-sufficient attitude, but with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all these things for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now that's one I got to work on too. Do you? Oh yeah, I'm getting the nod. Thanks, Karen. You're supposed to hide that, will you? It's tough speaking in front of your wife. Yeah, amen. Oh, well. But it's true. My middle name has sometimes been Mona or Moaner. I know I used to play tennis with a guy. He says, man, you moan too much. He says, you're a moaner. I'm going to start calling you Moaner. It was true. I'm working at that too. Man, is this confession or what? I got so many things to do. Just ignore all I've been saying about me. Anyways, be vigilant. Be vigilant. In this, I don't know if you can really see it now, you really can. It says 1 Peter 5:8, and I want to read that to you if you would. It says, be sober, Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Mr. Reynolds gave us a message in regards to a roaring lion. And it says, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he's after you. Satan is after you. You got to accept that. I don't think sometimes we've tried to say every time we've had a flat or something, oh, the devil did that. Remember, it was a skit that Flip Wilson used to do about the devil made me do it. No, it's not that case. It's not really that case. But remember, you are being pursued. You are being pursued by the Satan, the god of this world. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, does walk about like a roaring lion. Matthew 25, verse 13, again says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day, not the hour, in which the Son of Man is coming. Again, there is that warning. Remember, you don't know. You can understand conditions. You can see things in this world. You can understand that time may be short, but you don't know exactly when it is. So be vigilant. Do what's necessary. You may be like me. You've been invited to the wedding feast, but you're saying, what did I do with that invitation? Where is it? What did I do? Maybe I slumbered. Maybe I slept. No. Give me a couple more hours. You hit the snooze control. You've been invited to the wedding feast. And hopefully we are wise like the five virgins who prepared, who brought extra oil, who knew that they needed a greater supply than they had simply in their lamp. Think about that. You and I at times face many trials and tribulations. And we need to sometimes rejuvenate. We need to revamp. We need to be prepared. We need to do more than what we've got in our tank. It continues to need replenishment so that we don't slumber. What should we glean from the parable of the 10 virgins? And I wrote down three things, or four things, and I'm never much on numbers in that way, but these are some things that I thought about. You may have other things that are more poignant, and particularly to you in your circumstance. I don't know what you're experiencing, and you cannot totally understand what I am experiencing. There are some collective experiences that we have and things that we can share, but we are individuals. And remember, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Our own. First, that we all have slumbered. I think we need to accept that. That the wise awaken and prepare and are able to answer that midnight call. When that call came, the bridegroom is coming, only half could say, I'm ready. Are we ready? That's a question you and I might have today. Those who are not prepared are not allowed to participate in the wedding. It's not like the educational process today, if I might be somewhat of a critic. Everybody wins, everybody gets a medal. It ain't that way. It's not that way in life, when you get out into the real world, and it isn't that way actually in God's world. Those who have fallen short don't get a medal. They don't win. Okay? That's important for us. I think our society wants us, it's a feel-good society. We all want to feel good about ourselves. We want to be all-inclusive. We want to accept everything. God does not accept everything. It isn't an inclusive circumstance. It's His way. The parable was written to warn those who are living at the end time. These are just a few of the lessons that this parable has for us to learn, in my opinion. You may have had more to add, which do address specifics in your life. The spring holiday season will be on us before we know it. Let's begin to be aware of that and prepare for it. We've all been invited to the wedding. We are given the invitation, and we are to follow the path that God has illuminated for us to reach our designation, which is the wedding of Jesus Christ as His bride, as part of His bride. The choice is ours. Ask yourself just, what am I going to do with my invitation?